regarding Baptist distinctives. We're taking a look at those and just naming those out. What it takes to be a Baptist, and I've had a few titles. I'm refining these to trim them down to be direct and to the point. One, what must one believe to become a Baptist? Okay, so we're wanting to define that. What one must believe to stay a Baptist. There are those that go away. We know in our lifetimes those who have gone away. It happens. What it means to be a Baptist. There's a purpose in it. There's a end of the race thing. And so those are the things that we are wanting to find out. As we begin to list those out, one must believe in Jehovah God. Can't believe in another God, be a Baptist. And a few points about this, that He is the Almighty. His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is God alone. And so, yes, I know there are other things connected to that, but if we're going to pin it right down to what it is and being distinct. The Almighty has a Son whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I told you about this, but last time we went to the jail, there was a Muslim there, and he wanted to talk about, he wanted to make the point that Allah, who he serves, is Jehovah. It's not true. It's not true at all. And, of course, if you deal with someone, you pray that the Lord will work and help that they might hear the truth, but it's going to be an offense because they're going to scratch and they're going to try to gain ground to make that connection the same. I told you some time ago, Oprah Winfrey back in the early 2000s was saying the same kind of thing, and people were believing her. And so Allah and Jehovah are not the same. They're not the same. Jehovah, God Almighty, stands alone. He is alone. Next, and there is none other but Him, and He declares that about Himself. The Bible is the Word of God. 40 men inspired by God to write His Word over 1,600 years. That's the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. And I think that this is a good summation of it. It is His work. It's His design. And it's for His glorification. We indeed are the benefactors, but it's for His honor and His glory. Salvation is of the Lord. And then John the Baptist in his baptism. He was the man sent from God to prepare a people for the Lord. There's none other. He was the one. And he was the man that was sent from God to baptize repentant sinners. That's made very clear in John's ministry. That this is where we get baptism from, that has that those four points that we talk about when we speak about baptism. Baptism didn't come from three different directions. It came from one. Okay? And then, this was the title that I gave it, and the time that I preached this message, if there was ever one who could have begun to baptize on its own, it would have been the only begotten Son of God. But he didn't, did he? No, he went to John. The authority from God in heaven to baptize continues on in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John was sent by God, and Jesus went to John to be baptized of him for a reason. Okay? And then the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is kind of a play on words on purpose, but the Lord Jesus Christ church is His called and local body of believers. So are His churches. They're local, and they are called and a body of believers unto themselves. Not one big body. The confusion that's had by many is the confusion with the kingdom of God and the saved in the kingdom of God or the family of God. And that's not the case. The church is a subset of the family of God. Jesus, as we saw last time, will build His church on Himself. He will build His church on Himself. And so we're asking the question about who were the first members. And I pose to you, and I've changed this wording to be clear, we're going to take a look at some more passages tonight, but not the apostles as apostles. They were not the first members. I propose that to you. I submit that to you. We let the scripture speak to us about it. Not the apostles as apostles, but they were disciples first, then apostles, from the disciples for leadership, okay? And what this does for us, as I mentioned last time, if we can see this indeed in the scriptures, that the Lord simply built his church by calling followers and disciples unto himself, then we have continuity from the beginning all the way to now. The Lord Jesus, he was baptized by John the Baptist, and then he began his ministry. Brother Stephen, in going through Matthew, has shown that and brought that out, expounded upon that. And then after John is put in prison and is then executed by Herod, then the ministry of the Lord explodes or goes to a different level. But in the beginning, after his baptism, Jesus is calling disciples to come follow him. And that's simply the building of the Lord's, his building of his church. And then in the course of time, as we'll see more, the apostles were chosen from the disciples for the point of leadership. And an explanation is given to us in Acts about the apostles, the necessity of the apostles, the experience of the apostles, for that transition, for that time of the newness of the church and the New Testament, the total unveiling of the mystery of God manifested in his Son and salvation brought by his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, and so the Lord called disciples at the beginning. He put different offices for leadership in the church as we go along. Some of those falling away because we don't need apostles and prophets. And he's still calling people to his churches today by saving them and convicting them to come follow me. Come follow me for the salvation of your soul. Come follow me for service in my church. Okay. If a brother or sister believes that the church started with the apostles and then from there others were added to it, I'm not dogmatic about it. I don't look to make an issue or a problem with it. You're at least before Pentecost, and so that's good. That's essential, okay? But what happens is then we begin to have wranglings about apostolic authority, the commission only given to the apostles. Who else was present? Only the apostles. And then there was this. There's more of a transference of things from the apostles, even in authority, to the body. And so it's kind of like. Because the apostles in their office that they had, I mean, that is from the standpoint the highest or greatest office in the Lord's churches, it's misused by Catholicism and Protestantism, okay? It's misused by them. But if the Lord's building his church with disciples at the beginning, well, that's the way that it's always been. And then these were offices, ministers of the Lord in time as necessary. So I'm going to spend some time on this, try not to spend a whole lot of time on this, but we just want to see what the scripture says. Again, I warned you, books are good. Books written that line up with the Word of God are good. What men say, I mean, I could write a book about this position and opinion, but if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, it doesn't matter. We don't go to books to find out what the Bible says. We go to the Bible to find out what the Bible says, and if what men write support that or give clarity to that or expound upon that, then well. But we don't go here to find out about that. We go to the Word of God, and then if men have understanding and have written well, then that it's a blessing unto all that read it. And so we took a look last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about how the Lord set apostles in the church first. And following that logic, if he set apostles in the church first, then he needs to set prophets in the church second, and then teachers in the church third. And so I don't think that's the way that went. It wasn't first apostles and then prophets. And then, as I mentioned, who will the teachers teach? Right? You know, so there's that. Ephesians 4, I believe, brings clarity to it, that the gifts of the Lord is good leadership found in apostles in their day, prophets in their day, evangelists that we have now, pastors and teachers that we have now. And so that, I believe, gives us a first point of clarity in regards to this subject. So let's take a look this evening about how did the Lord build his church? If we go to the scriptures and how is it that he built it? He said that he would. And again, what he said was retrospective, because at the time that he said that, and we read about that in Matthew chapter 16, it was not that going forward he was going to begin to build his church, but he'd already been building her. He was just making it clear to us and to the apostles there, because think about this order. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says he's going to build his church. And and according to the account of Matthew, in Matthew 10, the apostles were ordained. So then the apostles were there with Jesus, and then when he ordained them, they were there with Jesus, and then at Matthew 16, he began his church. I'm not looking to be critical, but you know, if anybody's ever a church man, is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's the leader. Let me ask you this: when was Jesus not the leader of his church? Well, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but when he was baptized, he became qualified as a man to be the leader of his church. Now, we're trying to parse that thing out. He's God in the flesh, but when he was John, you need to fulfill righteousness. You've got to baptize me. So then, I mean, baptism is foundational in regards to what makes a church. And Baptist. If you don't have baptism, you don't have a church. If you don't have the authority of baptism, you don't have a church. Right? And so Jesus, when he was baptized, he was on his way to start building. It wasn't that he ordained the apostles and then, you know, six chapters later started his church. That's just one thing that became clear that I honestly hadn't seen that point before. John chapter 1, let's take a look here about how the Lord began to build his church. It's very simple. Its simplicity is despised by the secular and religious world. That the simplicity that is in Christ is despised. It is despised by the secular and religious world. And we need to not be offended in Christ, but see the simplicity of it. You know, brothers and sisters, that there are, it happens that folks that are saved and members of the Lord churches get bored with the Lord's way. And I'm not saying that our shortcoming, that is an allowance for our shortcoming, and that we should just be blasé about the Lord and the service of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, and the pursuit of the Great Commission. We should not be. We should be zealous in those things. But it's all very simple, and it's all very portable. And be careful to not get bored with it, because it can happen to us. In John chapter 1, verse 35, listen to what the scripture says. And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God!" Exclamation point. He shouts it, "Behold the Lamb of God!" He's pointing to him as Jesus walks by. He just previously gave testimony about how he knew that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Okay? What the Father told him, the identifier. pardon me, of that dove, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and abiding upon the Lord Jesus, and the Father speaking, and the Lord Jesus there submitting to such, and submitting to John baptizing him. And two of John's disciples are there, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard John speak, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Well, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. We found him. John has told us who he is. We've spent some time with him, and indeed he is. And he brought him to Jesus, Peter. Andrew brought Peter. And when Jesus beheld him, he looked on him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." And the Lord says so with authority, which is by interpretation a stone, which we've seen about how the Lord used that. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." That's how Jesus built his church, just like that. Follow me. Philip, we understand, we believe that Philip was baptized by John the Baptist. Peter and Andrew and John and James baptized by John the Baptist. They had come down from Galilee, down to Judea, over by the Jordan. They had heard John preach, and they said, "Yes, he is the Savior we've been looking for. He is the Savior that we need." And they submitted to the baptism of the man sent from God to baptize repentant sinners. They came confessing their sins. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter up north. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We might have some indication there of these brethren knowing about the scriptures or some of the preaching of John. Okay, they may have learned that from John. The son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." There's no deception in Nathanael. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And in the course of this, the Lord said to Nathanael, that's not written down, But the moving of the Lord, the moving of the Spirit of God, the words from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "Follow me." And Nathanael did. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." He received him as such, didn't he? There's nobody else to follow, no one else to follow but you. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Because I told you about you and where you were, that I saw you there, is that the reason you're believing? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he sure did. They sure did, didn't they? The resurrection of this one who they followed for 3 years. Amen. And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," the glorification of the Lord. So How did the Lord begin to build His church? It's a bit like just like this, and we see it very much pushed up right to His baptism by John. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was his cousin. As we mentioned earlier, no doubt that they had met in Jerusalem at those three required times a year when all the males were to appear before the Lord. They knew their kin. Remember, Joseph and Mary expected Jesus to be in the kin that were heading back to Nazareth. They knew their kin. But he didn't know that he was the Messiah, the one that would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He didn't know that, but when he was baptized, he knew that. You know, wonder about John. John had been told that of the Father. And don't you wonder, every time he put somebody under, he... Okay, next. he's looking for that. And then when he baptized Jesus, the Father spake, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and he knew he is the one. In John chapter 4, and we've mentioned this here recently in verse number 1, when therefore the Lord Jesus knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. A point here in the scripture that tells us that Jesus didn't ever do any baptizing. He knew the fault for us that there would be with that. But he's directing his men, his disciples, to do that baptizing of those that come to him, confessing their sins and believing in him. And we refer just right over the column there, most likely in your Bible, in verse 22 of chapter 3, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. A short sliver of time where John is baptizing and Jesus is baptizing. Although Jesus is not baptizing, but it's the disciples that are baptizing. And John, I believe indeed, in his teaching of his disciples, he indicated that they should follow the Lord Jesus. He must increase, John says, and I must decrease. And so, we see here when Jesus' congregation, when his assembly was baptizing, and understand this, that we understand and we can see by a marker that's in the scriptures that these men are not apostles at this time. They're not apostles. They're disciples. But there's church things going on. John's not in prison. Jesus in John chapter 4 has not ordained 12 apostles. He has disciples, but not apostles. And you know what? He's involved with doing church-related things, baptizing repentant sinners. But in the book of John, when we come to chapter 6, we see the feeding of the 5,000, and that's a marker that we have. And at that point, at John chapter 6, we know from other passages in Mark and in Matthew that by then, John 6, there are apostles at that feeding of the 5,000. The order in Mark goes like this. In Mark chapter 1, John was put in prison, and Jesus came preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then in Mark chapter 3, we see here in verses 13 and 14 that he ordained 12, that they should be with him. And that's a requirement, to be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And then in Mark chapter 6, we see the feeding of the 5,000. A marker that's there with the feeding of the 5,000, that they took up 7 baskets. And I think I've got that right. They took up 7 baskets, and 7 or 12 baskets of remnants. And so that ties to seem to make it the same occasion. If we follow the order in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 12, we see John the Baptist in prison. We see in Matthew chapter 10, the apostles were ordained and empowered. And then in Matthew 14, we see the feeding of the 5,000. So the order is there. And so on this end, to your perspective, and this earlier in time, Jesus is baptizing with his disciples before John is in prison. And then on down the line here, he starts his ministry. His ministry takes this charge forward, and he has disciples following him. And by the feeding of the 5,000, he does have apostles. And so here in this window of John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, John's not in prison, and Jesus is baptizing with his disciples and has no apostles. Because if John's out, there's no apostles. But if John's in, there are apostles indeed in time. So that's something that tells us there, this church work. When we understand, or we look to explain about, and I've not listed these points, but when we look to explain about the starting of the Lord's church, you know, the Lord's church, and when he did so, we talk about the government that he gives. He gives order to the church that if there's offenses and it comes to that third level of offense or that third point of dealing with offenses between members, to take it to the church. And then the church has responsibility of what to do. That this group has a treasurer. They have an officer in that regard, one that carried the bag, Judas. And Judas was there, remember, in the upper room that and this was, of course, after they were called to be apostles. But it was the way of the Lord to send the treasurer to go and give something to the poor. Okay, and so there's this operation in the church, and in church-like church things, and I believe the operation indeed of the church, even before there are apostles. See, don't make it more. What's the right word? Don't make it more fantastic than it needs to be. The Lord started his church by saying to folks, come follow me. Come follow me. He goes back around into Galilee and he picks up Peter and Andrew and James and John, doesn't he? And that seems like that is for the final time. They have to do with him down here and over there beyond Jericho and that delta over there where John is baptizing and Jesus baptizes. But then he does go up into Galilee and they seem to go home. And then he goes up there and gets them, and then they follow him for good. During the explanations that we have. Something that we want to take a look at here next is the sending out of the 70. Luke chapter 10, and we just want to consider this. Is there, I've talked to some brethren about this recently, and they believe that there's disciples that follow Jesus, and then there's his church, you know, in this subject. Well, tell me what you think about this. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 1, after these things, the Lord Jesus, he appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. The apostles in the order given by Brother Luke have been ordained in chapter 6. And so, you know, if one holds the position that the church was started with the apostles, then all is well. But if the apostles are the only ones in the church, what about this 70? Does the Lord send 70, 35 pairs? Well, six of them we could take out. We could say the apostles were probably six pairs. And so 29 pairs of men to go and preach that were not part of his church. Because remember, it's typical for someone to hold that position that the Lord started his church with the apostles, is to bring them all the way down to the end of 3 years and have them the only ones in the upper room the night before the Lord's crucifixion. So it's just, you know, that kind of thing leads together. It follows together. But during 3 years, I think there's more in the church than just 12 apostles, isn't there? Yeah, there's 29 other pairs that get sent out. They're not under the authority of the Lord. The Lord is the authority over all flesh indeed. But is the Lord working with men in His church and not in His church? Well, if we make it more mystical or mysterious than it really is, then we might have to say, yeah, He's got two groups. Like one brother I was discussing with the other day, so I always thought that there was disciples and then there was the apostles. Are they not all in the church? Well, no, I always saw them as the apostles are in the church, the disciples are His disciples. No, He's got authority over all of them. They're following Him. They're obeying Him. And so the question is, would Jesus send out His representatives and they not be in His church with the 70? I don't see Jesus doing that. If this thing of the church is so important, let's go on to something else. In the book of Acts, we come here to this, something that is mentioned. And I'm going to rely upon your memory and about how it is with the Passover. And I believe the scriptures bear out that Jesus was crucified Passover day. And understand the day of the Jews starts at 6 p.m. So it's kind of we've got to adjust our thinking significantly to get our minds wrapped around that. The day starts at 6 p.m. We think of the day starting at midnight, and then for us it gets going in the morning, you know, but the calendar ticks off at midnight. For the Jews, the day ticked off at 6 p.m., okay, at sunset. So the Lord Jesus crucified on Passover day, and then that is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And He's in the grave 1, 2, 3 days, right? That's also the first week of the Feast of Weeks, heading towards Pentecost. Now, there's some argument about when that maybe gets started, because it's when they start to harvest the corn. It's when they wave the sheaf, that if that was done before. So there's kind of some leeway in there of about possibly a half a week. There's commands about when that's to be done and such. And then we read this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3. To whom Luke writing to Theophilus, and he's writing about from when Jesus began to preach and to teach, and when he was taken up, okay, and the commandments He had given. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So there's 40 days that Jesus, after He resurrected. So if we say Passover day and then in the grave for 3 days and three nights, that's 3 days. And so He's got to be resurrected for them to see Him 40 days. We know He appeared on the first day that He had resurrected, you know, that first day that He was alive. Now let's add that 40 days to it. We've got 43. The 50th day is going to be Pentecost, the one additional day after the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks, 7 days a week, 49 days. The 50th day is Pentecost. We got about a week there between the Lord's ascension and Pentecost. So hang on to that. Okay? So hang on to that point. So in verse number 15, verse number 9, the Lord ascends, and we'll deal with that in time to come. Okay, He ascends out of their sight. They're looking steadfastly, and the angels speak to them. Verse number 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So here we have a count of 120 right after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we were very strict with this number, we could say 120 disciples, period. Okay, so we could say, Brother Gill, he gives an estimation of the apostles, the 11, and then the 70 that were sent out, and so that's 81, and then you've got spurious other members, 39 other members of the church. There's another thought that this could be the number of the surnames. Okay, so like in our church, the Dewberries would be represented by Brother Mark and Sister Cheryl and Stephen's household. Okay, if that would be the case, the count could be very high. Could be very high. And so, where did these people come from? We're not going to see thousands saved until a few days from now. Well, these names, these people would have come from the ministry of the Lord, would they not? Would they have all been likely added in that 40 days? Remember, during that 40 days, it went from, on the disciple from the disciple standpoint, terrified, to eyes open to understanding, and no doubt they would begin to witness while Jesus, but there, whenever Jesus meets with them for that 40 days, they're going to be looking to him. We're going to take a look at something that happened during that time. So these 120, whether it's 120 people about, or it's 120 surnames, which could be hundreds of people, we got more here than 12, okay? And so now let's look on here at this. And let's understand this point, too. I believe, indeed, that women were a part of the 120, okay? In Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16, it says in verse 14, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And not that it started there, but that was the way of the Lord preaching, because women and children were very low esteemed by the culture in that day, but not by the Lord. Remember some other things. Who was it that Jesus appeared to first? Mary Magdalene. He cast seven devils out of her. And would we think that she was not in his congregation? Yeah, she followed him. She followed him. And in verse number 14 of Mark 16, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. So he's chewing on the 11 apostles. Judas is dead. He's not an apostle. He's the betrayer and unrepentant, unbelieving. But the Lord rebukes them severely because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The word of the women was to be believed. When Jesus said, go tell my brethren, he meant it. So women were part of it. I think it's made clear also by Luke chapter 8. This is early on in the ministry of our Lord. Verse number 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, speaking of women which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, they were followers of him. They loved him. So, when we come here to Acts chapter 1, and we come over here to verse number 20, we see here that Peter stood up, and this number of names is at hand, and he says, men and brethren, the scripture must be fulfilled concerning Judas. He was a guide to them that took Jesus, a betrayer. He was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry, but he purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, falling headlong. He burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers, verse 19, at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is in their proper tongue, Alceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us? Oh, there were other men that were with us? Yep. The whole time that of Jesus' ministry? Let's read. Beginning from the baptism of John, all the way back, all the way back to where we read there in John chapter 1. Beginning from the baptism of John of that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Somebody that's a witness of the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you only have 12 apostles, how are you going to replace Judas? Well, there's got to be a man there that's been there the whole time. Well, you know what? There was more than one. Let's read on. And so here, wherefore these men which have companied with us, verse 21, that's key, and they tell about what it's to be, that he must be ordained to be witness of us with us of his resurrection. Verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph and Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. So there's two men that met that qualification. So now we're up to at least 14 men, right? And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. And who was it that gave forth the lots? Seems to me it's the church. Not just the apostles, but the church that is there. Then there's one more that I want us to take a look, and you've been patient. But let's take a look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember how I told you to keep track of those days, 3 days in the grave, 40 days of Jesus visiting with them to his ascension, 1 week-ish or so left before the day of Pentecost, and we understand about that in Acts chapter 2. And Brother Paul, in his day, writes this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have died. Now remember the count? 43 days out of 50. It might be that it might be stretched out a little bit more than that. It could be possibly a week and a half, 10 days, 11 days, between Pentecost and the Lord's ascension. But we know on the front end it's 43 days. He doesn't appear to them before his resurrection. Okay, he's dead. He's in the grave. He appears unto them the first day of his resurrection, and he does so all the way to his ascension on the 40th day. If I'm reading this right, there were 500 brethren that saw him alive at once. Now, are these brethren Jews? Just Jews? Are these brethren saved? Are these brethren disciples of John the Baptist? Or speaking to a church, you know, how would it be with us if we needed a testimony of something given by a multitude to Olmsted Baptist Church to shore us up in our faith about things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we receive the testimony of the saved, or would we prefer the testimony of Baptists, church people? You see what I'm saying? Paul is writing here to a church. And I think indeed he's referring to 500 brethren that are members of the Lord's first church. If we see that and we do that math, then that 120 that's mentioned over there in the book of Acts chapter 1 could very well be a reference to surnames, where you have the household of so-and-so and their lineage, their children, their grandchildren, so on, that are saved and members of the Lord's church. Would the testimony be received of just saved folks, or would the testimony be received that was 500 Judaizers? No, I think in the context of the Scriptures, in the context of the Lord's work, those brethren are brethren that are in that first church. That's my opinion. And they saw him in that 40 days. Sometimes we hear this, and we're going to look to touch on it, and I think it's just good for us to do it. We get the picture that at the upper room for the Passover, that there's a small room, even though it says large upper room, we think it's a large, small upper room, and there's only room for the apostles and Jesus around the table. But understand, Jerusalem was used to exploding in population and rooms available for Jews that came in to worship those three times of the year that were required for all the males to appear before the Lord. Big days like the Feast of Weeks, like the Passover, like the Feast of Tabernacles. Not so much because they dwelled in booths, but before and after that, no doubt they would take lodging. And they were capable of building huge structures back in that day. Jesus appeared, and there were 500 men looking at him, knowing that he was alive before Pentecost and after his resurrection. The reason I take you through this is to understand the simplicity of the Lord, how he built his church. He said to individuals at the beginning, just like he does today, come follow me. Come follow me in the salvation of your soul. Come follow me in service and worship in my assembly, my congregation, my group. Come follow me. And if we take that position, which I think the Scriptures bears out, we have continuity of the way the Lord's done it and does it and has done it all in between. And then we have these provision. The Lord says these gifts that he's given for leadership in the bodies. Apostles in that day, prophets in days long after, several years, many years and even decades afterwards, after his ascension and that. But then they went away. What's it tell us in Corinthians? The prophecies are going to cease. Why? Because we're going to have the Word of God. This is more perfect, more mature than having a prophet prophesy or telling about dreams. And then now he's left us with evangelists, missionaries, pastors, and teachers for that continued work of the Lord's ministry. You know, we're to be doing the same thing that Jesus was doing when he was here on the earth. And he is no less with us than he was with that first church. We can't see him. We can't put our hands on him. But by the work of his Spirit and that promise of the work of the Comforter within Olmsted Baptist Church, we are continue on with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we be encouraged in that. And may we have understanding in these things. And we'll not let these pressures that come on about us. Remember the pressures that I talked about? You know, Acts being named the Acts of the Apostles. Well, it's actually the works of the Lord's churches, the first church and subsequent churches. The apostles are there and they're key, but it's the Lord's church work that's being talked about there. This word church that's in this in our translation, in the King James translation. Again, the world looks at that world church and they think it's totally something else, but it's local bodies, assemblies, groups of people called by the Lord and unified by the Lord to do His work on this earth. And so may we be encouraged in that.